2. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2. This is not a Christmas message tonight. This is just a regular message from the Word of God. Again, Wednesday night we'll look in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I love that statement. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. We'll talk about that Wednesday night. How simple that is, how clear it is, and how it presents to us one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. But tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 2. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible if you would. I'm going to read just the first 7 verses of this chapter this evening. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. A group of Gentiles. Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, and he had founded many churches in his missionary journeys, and one of those was the church in the city of Ephesus. And to these Gentiles he writes this: "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I've underlined these next 2 words: "but God." I don't like those first 3 verses. Dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, our conversation in the lust of our flesh, desire fulfilling the flesh and the mind, by nature the children of wrath, "but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now thank you for this evening, this Sunday night, this church. Father, these folks that have gathered. And Lord, we do pray that all that you've seen and heard in this place already has been pleasing to you. And Father, that is our desire. We're not here, God, for ourselves. Primarily, Father, we're here for you. You have asked us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You've asked us, Lord, to fellowship one with another, to sing these songs of praise to you, to give you honor and glory. And so, Father, we're here simply tonight to be obedient to you. And, Lord, to give you the glory that is due your name. We pray now you'd bless the preaching of your word. Father, give me clarity of thought. Father, help me to communicate the things that you've laid on my heart in such a way that your people understand it and comprehend it, that I make it understandable for myself and for us that are gathered. And Lord, just give us something from the Word of God that will empower us and Father, encourage us in the days that are before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm focusing tonight on verse number 6. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. To sit together. I got loaded for my sermon before my sermon started. 2 people were at the back of the door talking. And they talked about their journey from out west all the way here. See, I don't use names, Austin. I don't ever use anybody's names when I do that. And one of them, a young man, we heard that on his journey out here, he was just kind of slumped down in his car and getting here and driving and making the drive over here. That's not unusual, is it? When you're driving, you get tired and you kind of just slump down. The other one, according to her husband, and again, I'm not using any names here, but Steve told me that his wife, when she was driving, was on a mission and just sat up erect and straight with her hands on the wheel and knew where she was going and drove. See the difference in the posture between the two? He said even if she got a phone call, the phone went right up in front of her right there and she didn't move, her eyes kept focused there. You know, our posture does a lot for us. And what I want to ask you this evening is this: how is your posture? Look at everybody sitting up real quick. How is your posture? The Bible says in verse number 6, he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Our posture indicates many times our attitude. Austin was tired. He just wanted to get there. The other lady was on a mission and was focused on where she was going. And that is shown by our posture. You can tell when somebody comes in the door. I can tell sometimes when you folks come in the door whether you are ready for church at night or whether you are just plain wore out. Especially on Wednesday nights. All right, Wednesday night, we've all worked during the week, and some have more physical work than others have, and some have mental work, which sometimes can be as tiring as physical work can. And you come in at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday, you're just ready to go to bed. And many times I can tell by the posture when somebody is ready for the Word of God or not ready for the Word of God. Our posture kind of shows that. You go through town, you see people slumped over. You see their shoulders sagging. You know they're not having a good day. You see somebody that's walking, their shoulders are back and their chin's up. Everything's going pretty good for them that day. We speak from our posture as much as we do sometimes from our mouth. Posture in our day is a big problem. When you go into the military, they teach you, one of the first things they teach you is good posture. Because if you're going to endure what you have to endure in battle and all those things, you've got to be able to do some of those things a long time. One of the biggest things in the military, and some of you folks know this, is hurry up and wait. And you've got to stand in line and your knees kind of get locked and they kind of get tired and you've got to make sure your posture is correct or it's going to be disaster. I go into the chiropractor once a week. And when I go in and visit him, we always have conversations. He's a Christian man. I enjoy the conversations with him. But he was telling me, he said, one of the biggest problems he's got now is people with neck problems. He said it's very particular toward the younger people today that they have terrible neck problems. Their posture is terrible. And I said, why is that? And he said, they walk around. And I started looking around and I noticed people walking around all over the place and they're walking with their head down like that. And he said, that is a very serious problem he's dealing with and it's going to be more and more serious as those people that have that kind of poor posture get older and start developing those problems. Those of you that are my age or older know that the things we're suffering in our body now were because of the things we did when we were in our 20s, 30s, and 40s. And isn't it sad that we didn't know in our 20s and 30s that what we were doing then was going to affect us in our 60s, 70s, and 80s? We'd have done things completely different. And our posture is important to us. What I want you to see in the scriptures tonight is God is interested in our posture. Now, I'm not talking about your physical posture as much as I am your spiritual posture. But it is just as important, or not more important, than your physical posture. Notice in verse 7, it said this, or verse 6, excuse me. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. You know what's important? How you sit? Again, everybody will shift now and make sure you're all right. It's important how you sit. If you sit slumped down, and I think of a young boy that's not here tonight, and he usually sits in this section over here. And usually he comes on the bus, and when he comes in, he sits back there, and his feet are up on the pew in front of him, and he's slumped down there. And you know what I know by that posture? It doesn't matter what I say, he isn't getting any of it. And I can tell that by the posture. Sometimes folks will come in, sit in church, and I'm making sure nobody's doing it right now. But I'll see people sitting in church like this. And I know what that means. That means, preacher, it doesn't matter what you say, I'm not listening to it. There's a sign given by people's posture. The Bible says that we are seated together with Christ in heavenly place. Can I tell you this? Sit up! And I don't mean, my daughter just did, okay, she knows to obey her dad's command. She's heard that before. We need to sit up, and I don't mean physically, I mean we need to sit up because we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Now I understand this. I understand that we are all sinners. We are rotten to the core. I hope you're with me on this. I hope you don't think you're better than anybody else that's here. No, you're in the same pool with us. We're all sinners. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Romans chapter 3, if we had time to go there. Our mouth is corrupt. Our feet are corrupt. Our tongue is corrupt. Our eyes are corrupt. Our ears are corrupt. It lists every part of our human body and says, there is nothing. There's nothing in us that can please God. I understand that. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, again, just told us that. How we walked according to the course of this world and all of our ungodly lusts and everything were in rebellion against God. I understand all that. But, verse 4, but God. has made us now to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You know what that talks about, this we're seated with Christ? That talks about our security. We are seated together with Christ. Right now, you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I feel sorry for those that think or that feel that once God has saved you and washed you in His blood, and your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you've been redeemed by faith in Christ, that somehow there's something you can do to lose that or fall out of the grace of God. Oh, what a terrible way to live. To not know. And my question is always this. Well, what do you have to do if you believe that? What do you have to do to fall out of the grace of God? How bad of a sin do you have to... If you tell a lie, do you fall out of the grace of God? Because if you do, I'm looking at a bunch of unsaved people right now. Because you have a problem with that. We all do. If you think a bad thought, do you fall out of the grace of God? Because you think thoughts pop into your head. You have no control over that. You're watching television. It's going to pop into your head. You're driving down the road reading the billboards. It's going to pop into your head. You're going to overhear a conversation in a restaurant or a grocery store and something's going to pop into your head. What does it take to lose it if you can lose it? I'm thankful that we can't. We are seated together right now in heavenly places with Christ, and He doesn't kick us out of our seat. He doesn't expel us from our chair. We're seated together with Christ. You know what we ought to do? We ought to sit up. Now, I'm not talking about being proud and egotistical. I'm not talking about feeling that we're better than anybody else is, but I'm just saying understanding, yes, we're sinners and we deserve hell and we deserve the judgment of God, but He hath made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We need to keep our head high. We need to sit in such a way that is pleasing to Him. Look here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, notice this, in the heavenly places. You know where Christ is right now? At the right hand of the Father, seated in heavenly places. You and I, spiritually, though we can't see it or comprehend it, by our faith in Christ, we were placed in heavenly places, seated near Christ. You know what you always do when you're seated next to the host? You behave yourself. You watch your P's and Q's. You're careful of what you say and how you say it when you're sitting close to the host. You and I are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. He uses that phrase again in chapter 1, verse number 3. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'm looking at a bunch of folks that are sitting right now on a padded pew. Thank God for that. When we first moved into these buildings, none of those pews had pads on them. And if you want to get people to sit here for an hour and a half for a sermon, you've got to put a padded pew under them. Somebody needs to say amen right there. All right. I guess we're going to have to pad the back of the pew too and make everything all right there. But we are physically seated in this building right now. But if you're a child of the living God, if you've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you spiritually are seated right now in heaven, near Christ. And all of our blessings are spiritual blessings to come to those that are seated in Christ. We need to sit up. We need to be excited about our position. We need to have good posture. Keep your place there. Look back at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. Right in the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Now I know this life is rough. If you don't know that, you're not paying attention. This life is rough. Not just in the Christian life, but life itself. And life can kick you down and knock you down. But if you're saved, you need to remember, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We can sit up. We can have our head held high because of who we're in. Not because of who we are, but because of who we're in and where we're seated. Psalm 1, you know the verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's important how we sit. Our posture is important to God. You can either sit in heavenly places with Christ, or you can sit in the seat of the scornful. One brings joy and happiness and glory, the other brings misery and pity. God's interested in our posture. And He tells us we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We are seated with Christ. That shows us our security. Now go back to Ephesians again, if you would, and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Not only are we seated with Christ, but according to Ephesians chapter 4, we walk with Christ. We walk with Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul had been in prison because of his faith in Christ. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in life, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those three verses in Ephesians chapter 4 are so clear and precise and wonderful in telling us how we ought to walk. Ephesians chapter 2 told us how we ought to sit. We ought to sit up. Because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 how we ought to walk. He tells us back in chapter 4 and over in verse number 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk in vanity. But what does he say? He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can I tell you, when you walk with your head up? I learned all the way back in high school when I was running track and cross country. One of the juniors or seniors, as I was a freshman, told me, he said, when you're running, don't put your head down, because when your head's down, you can't take your air in, it can't go through your throat and into your lungs. When you run, keep your chin parallel to the ground. He taught me how to run in such a way that I would hold my head up, and it made it much easier to breathe that way. When we walk, we need to walk with our head up. We need to walk circumspect. That means straight back, straight up, not as fools. Paul says here, walk with all lowliness and meekness. Now that doesn't mean, again, our posture is slumped over. It means we walk with confidence, but we walk with compassion. With all lowliness and meekness, not with vanity, not with pride, not with arrogance, but with a joyful spirit, with a helpful mind, with long suffering and forbearing. We need to walk with patience. We need to consider those that are around us. We need to walk in Christ and walk with Christ. When we talk about walking with Christ, when we said we're seated with Christ, that talks of our security. When we walk with Christ, it talks about our service. It's good to be seated, but it's also good to get up and move. You know what happens when you don't move for a while? When you sit for too long, you get stiff. You get sore. I remember years ago, I'd just gotten out of the service. I was home for like 2 months before I went off to Bible college. My brother and I were going to go downtown to a Detroit Tigers baseball game. We were excited to get ready to go, and it was late afternoon, and he and I were in our bedroom, and we were goofing around. We were slap boxing. It's always good to slap box with somebody that's 4 years younger than you. I enjoyed that. My little brother. I wouldn't do it now because he's taller than I am. But we were in there and we were just having fun. We were slap boxing. And as I reached out, I don't know what I did, but as I reached out to slap him, somehow the top part of my leg turned and the bottom part of my leg did not turn. And so it came apart at the knee. And I automatically collapsed and went down to the ground. When I looked at that and saw it and I saw my knee dangling, I reacted as anybody would react. I slapped them back together. Made good sense to me at the time. They were disjointed. I slapped them back together. I got up. Everything was fine. I was in a little bit of pain, so I took a couple aspirin, went down, laid down on the couch, got up. I was fine. We went to the game that night. That game went 13 innings. The devil was in the whole thing, I think. That game, they must have been playing the Indians. That's all there could be to. I won't get sidetracked here, but I was, I am getting sidetracked. I was watching a game last night. As there was nothing on TV last night. I'm sitting. I usually have it on mute, and I'm going over my notes and studying things, and the TV just kind of helps my mind to wander and focus on this. And so I tried to find something that was worth watching, and I found Channel 52 on my TV. And you know what it was? It was the Tigers and the Indians from September. And when I turned it on, it was like the seventh or eighth inning. They were tied 1-1. And the whole time I'm rooting for the Tigers to win, I'm thinking, the Indians would not be putting this on their channel if their team was going to lose. And went to the 10th inning, and the Indians ended up winning. Well, that's what happened that night. I don't know what team they were playing, but it went 13 innings, and we sat there the whole time. And when the game was over and I stood up, I could not move my leg. From sitting that long, it was just so stiff that I had to grab the guardrails leaving the stadium and hobble on one leg to get out of there. I ended up having to go to the doctor and get a shot and cortisone, all that kind of stuff taken care of. But you know what happens when you sit too long, with or without an injury? When you sit too long, you get stiff. We were not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. And when the Bible talks about us walking in Christ or walking with Christ, that means we're supposed to get up sometimes out of that holy seat we're sitting in, a precious seat, a wonderful seat, seated with Christ in heavenly places. But don't be satisfied to sit. Serve. Look back, if you would, at 1 Samuel. I think this is, Brother Griffiths would say, too cool for Sunday school. 1 Samuel. We're looking at a man named Eli. Eli was worthless. All right, he was a servant in the temple. But as you read his story, there's not much good out of it. Hannah goes to the temple to pray. We mentioned Hannah, I think, this morning. Hannah goes to the temple to pray, and Eli the priest accuses her of being drunk. He's accusing a godly woman of evil, while in the meantime, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are servants in the temple, and they're wicked and ungodly, and he does nothing about that. He reproves the woman who's godly and falsely accuses her, and then permits his own sons to do terrible atrocities in the house of God. But it says, we see Eli three different times, really, but one of those is when Samuel is called. But look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest, notice these next four words, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Eli the priest sat upon a seat in the temple. You know, when I read about the tabernacle and I read about the temple, I read about the candlesticks and I read about the showbread, I never read about a seat. It wasn't designed for sitting. It wasn't designed. The service of God was not designed with a resting place. But here's Eli the priest, and he's the one that's supposed to be serving in the temple. And when we first meet him, he's sitting on a seat. Go over to chapter 4 and verse number 13. There's a battle. There's a war with the Philistines, and someone comes back to report to Eli that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had been killed in the battle. And they were killed because God permitted them to be killed because of their ungodliness and wickedness. And in chapter 4 and verse 13, his word comes back to Eli. It says, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat. The same four words. Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. You know what Eli's problem was? He sat too long. He didn't serve. And because of that, bad things happened around him. Because of that, bad things happened to the people around him. He spent too much time sitting. God didn't save us to sit. God saved us to serve. God saved us to get up and to do something. And just like we ought to sit in Christ and sit with our heads held high, we ought to serve Him the same way. We ought to walk in such a manner that we bring honor and glory to God in our service to Him. We've not all been called to do the same thing, but we're all called to serve God in some capacity so that we'll get rewards in heaven. We are seated with Christ. That shows our security. We walk with Christ. That shows our service. Then number 3, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. Verse 10, Paul said this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're seated with Christ. We walk with Christ. We stand in Christ. This shows our strength. That's what he said in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. We are called upon to stand for the Lord. We live in a day and in an age, it's sad to say, where many Christians no longer stand. They go with however society goes. They go with whatever is popular. They go with whatever is the trend of that day. And we've seen churches go downhill simply because they don't want to take a stand. Take a stand. With your head held high, take a stand. We went after church this morning to a restaurant and we were waiting in line, waiting for our name to be called. And I stood there and there was a guy bigger than I am standing next to me and he had a red hat on. And the hat said, Trump 2020. And I thought, well, that guy's big enough to pull that off. And I looked at his hat and I complimented him. I said, I like your hat. And that got the conversation going, obviously. He said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. He said, not everybody feels that way. I said, I understand that. And he started telling me stories about Maryland, being in the state of Maryland, which I guess is not complimentary toward President Trump. And he said he had a friend that was over there and he ended up taking his off because of the heat he was getting and the pressure he was getting. But this guy said, I'll never take mine off. I appreciate a guy that'll take a stand for something that in 2024 won't matter anymore. Not will next year, but not in 2024 it won't matter anymore. But taking a stand, how much more should we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? If I was a hat wearer, and I'm not, I would get one that proclaimed the Lord. I would get one that showed where I stand on the things that are going on. On those things that are important to me, I would make that stand. We are to take our stand in Christ. That shows our strength. There are things we're to stand for, and there's things we're to stand against. We are to stand for Christ, to stand for His church, to stand for His book, to stand for the brethren, to stand for morality, to stand for righteousness, and we ought never stop standing for that. We are called to stand. It says in verse 11, it said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I've been saved for 44 years. God changed my heart and changed my life when He saved me. I don't want to give up on any of the things that He's changed me from and changed me to. I don't want to go back to the things from before. I don't even want to go back to something that looks like something from before. I want to stand for Christ. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to stand. And can I tell you this, in the days you and I live in, standing is becoming easier and easier and easier. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Because wickedness is just triumphing all around us. And if you want to stand for right and stand for Christ, it's easy to do. Now, before I say that, can I tell you this? You don't have to stand like Daniel did, with the consequences being the lion's den. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were forced either to bow or to burn. You don't have to stand like that. You've got easy things to fight against compared to those guys. I like what Philip P. Bliss wrote. He's one of our hymn writers, and he said this, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Peter said no Christian ought to suffer for evil's sake. We ought not suffer as an evildoer, as a thief or a robber, but if we suffer for the cause of Christ, happy are ye, is what he said. In our posture, we ought to take a stand for Christ. It's easy to do. Wickedness is being promoted all around us. We canceled our Netflix account. I enjoy some of the things that are on Netflix, and I enjoy watching it, especially because I can get it on my computer. If I'm out somewhere or somewhere else, I don't have to have television or something. If I got some time, I can watch something that's on there. I like Netflix. But they just came out with a movie recently that portrayed Jesus Christ as a homosexual. And they're trending. The society is trending toward those things. Now, they've done that before. The Temptation of Christ was a movie. But now they're beginning to make movies like that. They are purposely trying to offend Christians. Well, if we're going to take a stand, we got to do something. So I did something. I told my wife. I said, call Netflix. Get our Netflix account. Tell them we're canceling it. And she did. She got on there and she canceled it. And it said, what is your reason for canceling? I said, tell them why we're canceling. Tell them because they're putting this filthy, blasphemous movie on there. And we want them to know that we're not going to watch that stuff. I mean, that's really is small and insignificant compared to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. But whatever we can do now, take a stand. I don't watch Hallmark. I'd have to turn in my man card if I watch Hallmark. I don't watch Hallmark movies, but I understand from what I've seen that they are putting a lot of same-sex stuff in their Christmas movies and on their I've seen this on commercials of football games. I do watch that. On the commercials, they'll be showing something for Amazon or something for one of these things. And they'll show these different couples, and they'll show two guys sitting on the couch. And they won't say that, but the suggestion is completely there. And they're making all these things and putting all these things. And Hallmark and the LGBT community has said their demand is that 20% of all television programming is going to have a gay, lesbian, transsexual, whatever. 20%, that's 1 in 5. They want 1 in 5 to be like that. You know what the statistics show homosexuals or those people are? 4 out of 100. It's actually 4.5 out of 100, and I won't make any punchlines or any jokes about 4.5. But that means that's the percentage of it that are of that way, and yet they want 20% of it to be portrayed that way. They're fighting a battle. They're standing for what they believe in. Now, folks, here's the thing. I'm not saying that we as Christians need to go out and be nasty with a chip on our shoulder and be scornful. The Bible just told us how we're ought to walk in love, endeavoring to keep the bond of the Spirit with all long suffering, but we need to take a stand. And we can't please God when we don't stand. If we whimper down under the wickedness that's around us, it doesn't please God. If we made excuses for it and say, well, I just don't want to stir up any trouble, that's not pleasing to God. Daniel didn't say that. I'll stop praying because I don't want to cause any trouble. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, well, we'll bow down and worship the statue because we just don't want to. No, they said, we can't do. Whether God helps us or doesn't help us, we're not going to bow down. They weren't being defiant just for defiance sake. They were being faithful to God. Now there's a lot of wackos out there. You and I have a disadvantage. There's a lot of wackos out there that are using the name of Christ for every kind of other purpose and bringing reproach upon the name of Christ for defiantly opposing stuff that's just kind of silly and ridiculous. But when it comes to the right things, we need to take a stand. We take our stand in Christ. That's our strength. Then fourthly and lastly, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse number 14. The Apostle Paul writing again to the church at Ephesus about his posture. He said, we're seated with Christ. That shows our security. We walk with Christ. That shows our service. We take our stand in Christ, that shows our strength. In Ephesians 3:14 it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bow our knees to Christ. That shows our submission. It's a good thing to bow your knees to Jesus Christ. You got saved when you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man that walketh not, sitteth not, standeth not. There's a bad way to stand, bad way to walk. There's not a bad way to bow. Now, at least there shouldn't be, but I guess the NFL a couple of years ago showed us there is a bad way to bow. Isn't that pitiful? But the Bible says we ought to bow our knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what D.L. Moody said one time. He said, I'd rather be a good prayer than a good preacher. He said, the Lord taught His disciples how to pray. He never taught them how to preach. Prayer ought to be the number one thing. That's our communication to God. We're not going to appreciate where we're seated. We are not going to walk right. And we're not going to take a right stand if we don't bow the knee. Verse 14 said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We all got saved by bowing the knee. Now you might not have physically got down on your knee when you got saved. If somebody comes to the altar here at Bible Baptist Church, obviously that's the way we do it here. Someone comes to this altar, they kneel, somebody takes the Bible, shows them how they can put their faith and trust in Christ. There's bowing the knee there. But I've seen folks bow their head at a kitchen table and ask Christ to come into their heart. I've seen them fall down on their knees next to their bedside and call out to God and get saved. The Bible tells us that at His name, Philippians 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Notice in Ephesians 4, it says the whole family in heaven and earth, all of God's children are identified by bowing the knee. Those that don't, those that insist on their own way, those that insist on neglecting God in their life, those that don't need Him involved in their everyday activity, they don't bow the knee. But Philippians 2 tells us one day they will. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It's better to bow now than to bow then. But God has given us some posture that we ought to follow. Our bowing is not in defiance. I think of the football player Tim Tebow. When he bowed that one several years ago, when he got down on his knee on the sideline that day, he didn't do that in defiance of anyone. He didn't do that to make a statement. He did that because that was a way of life to him. If you know anything about his story, I've read his autobiography. He was a missionary kid. His parents were missionaries to the Philippines. He was raised in a Christian home. He's known the Lord from his very early days. He was homeschooled. Everything in his life was Christianity. It just came natural to him. And when he's on the football field, before he went out to play, you see guys all the time pointing up to heaven and crossing themselves and everything else. He just simply got down on a knee and prayed. He never thought it'd be a media frenzy for what he did, that people would despise him and criticize him and mock him and cuss him and curse him because he simply took a knee. You and I live in wonderful times. Say, preacher, how can you say that? Because you get an opportunity in these days to show you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You get an opportunity to walk with Christ in this wicked world. You get an opportunity to take a stand for that which is right. Not in brash arrogance and boldness, but in submission to God to whom you have bowed the knee and He is your Savior. You get to serve the Lord in this place. You know that city of Ephesus that Paul wrote to these people in? You remember that city in the book of Acts? They were all worshipers of the great goddess Diana, which fell down out of heaven. They opposed Paul and the other preachers because they were costing the businesses business because they were preaching a new gospel and people were turning to it. You and I have a wonderful opportunity in our day to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look, I was going to say, how is your posture in 2020? But if I was going to do that, I have to preach that next Sunday. So I'll just say for right now, how is your posture as we end 2019? Do you know you're seated together with Christ in heavenly places? Man, no matter what else happens, that's where you're seated. Are you walking in Christ? Are you standing for Christ? Are you bowing to Christ? Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How is your spiritual posture tonight?